You're listening to a podcast from Riverview Church in Bowness, recorded during one of our Sunday gatherings. For more information about Riverview Church, for service times or contact details, go to riverviewchurch.uk or find us on Facebook at Riverview Bowness.
Well, good morning. I don't want to alarm you, but I'm not going to take any jumpers off today. This is it. This is what you get. I don't want to alarm you, but it's like 12 hours and 20 minutes to Christmas. So this really is the final countdown. If you haven't started getting yourself ready yet, Tesco's is open all day. But anyway, what is the perfect Christmas, the unreal Christmas? Let's just, before we get into what Christmas is really about, just for a moment, consider this. The presents are wrapped. The sprouts are peeled. I mean, the jury's out on those, aren't they? But the sprouts are peeled. The turkey's defrosted. The pigs are in their blankets. Okay, tomorrow is going to be a breeze. Like, this is where it starts to get a bit unrealistic, isn't it? Tomorrow's going to be a breeze. The kids are going to behave like angels all day. No tears, no tantrums from your husbands. The weird or grumpy or even hostile relatives that you try to only see once a year, they'll just turn up and they'll be transformed for the day, and they'll just be a sheer delight and a joy to be around. And you will have the annual supernatural ability to consume without caution, because there is, on this one day of the year, a trick which universally works, and it is the top button trick. You know, it doesn't matter. After lunch, pop your top button of your trousers and you're happy. Like, it allows all things. All the norms of biology and physics go out of the window on Christmas Day, right? And of course, you'll know for certain that each and every person that you've purchased or procured for will just be absolutely delighted, that they'll come to you and they'll be like, best gift ever. And you'll be like, yes, I've smashed it this year. I know how that's going to work. And everyone will super appreciate those presents. There'll be no returns. There'll be no refunds. There'll be no re-gifting. Not this year, because this year is going to be the perfect Christmas. And for you, what you expect for and what you hope for, without telling anyone, because they should know, right? That you're just going to get it. It's just going to appear. And all of the things that you've had in your heart that you've forgotten to verbalize will just materialize before you. Is that what tomorrow's going to be like? It's kind of an unlikely picture, isn't it? But the joy of Christmas isn't in those things. It's not. The joy of Christmas is in the one who promises never to leave or forsake us. Now, listen, the last few weeks we've been looking at hashtag best gift ever. We've asked you, what was your best gift? Maybe we should have done a poll on this, but what was the best gift you ever received? What was the best gift you ever gave? And so before I dive in and I conclude this series today, oops, I forgot to set my timer. Oh, you lucky people. There's 5 minutes extra. Wow. Look, talking about Christmases and wonderful gifts, in 2003... I think that Christmas, Jess and I got together about 2 weeks before Christmas. That probably should have been a bigger R moment there, to be honest. Like, we were at Bible college, and it took me a while to pluck up the courage just to say, you know, do you want to see how this could work out between us? But I asked her, and she made me wait for like 3 days. Thanks for that. I'm not sure. That's always the answer you want to hear when you ask somebody out, isn't it? I'm not sure. Let me think about that for 3 days. But she thought about it and she came back to me and she was like, yeah, okay. It was literally like the romance was just on fire right from the start. And so that was our first Christmas. And then actually I went to Shetland for the next 2 weeks, and it was the most cold, dark and miserable experience of my life, not because Shetland is that, but it is winter, isn't it? And I was in a house with 7 children, so and the weather was too bad to get outside, so I couldn't wait to get back and see my new girlfriend, Jess. And so on the way back, I drove to Sheffield, and I said, I'm going to drive you from Sheffield down back to Moorlands College in Christchurch. And I was super excited about this, and when I turned up at Jess's house, underwhelmed, couldn't undersell what happened. at that moment in time, because I turned up at her house, and because I'd been living it rough in Shetland for 2 weeks, I just let my beard go a little bit, and I turned up from being quite clean-shaven to looking like a Viking, and I turned up, and Jess was like, who the heck is this man who's come? I stayed on the sofa in her parents' house that night, and she was like, who the heck are you? And she was like quiet for 3 days after that. But the good news is that after a while, we got engaged. And I bought Jess a ring. And that ring, I got it from the most prestigious of jewelers, Elizabeth Duke. Oh, come on, I was a Bible college student. Who knows what Elizabeth Duke stands for? Oh, it's Argus. Oh, God. I think it cost me all of 50 quid. No, but, like, I'm really, like, you're getting credit here, Jess. I'm not. The thing was, that's all I could afford at the time. But when I gave her that ring, and I think I've used this illustration before, I wasn't just giving her a piece of gold plating. I was giving her a promise. I was saying to her, with that ring, I was saying, I want to give you all of me, everything. Like, even my debts and stuff like that, which were pretty significant. And I added the 50 quid for the ring onto those debts as well, just so I made sure, you know, there's a down payment here. It's like a dowry for you. But, but, you know, the value of the ring was unimportant, because what I was doing was I was promising my life to Jess. And when she said yes to me, she was promising her life in return. You think about, actually, the most beautiful engagement that I can think of was Joseph to Mary. Because here's Joseph, engaged, betrothed. He is going to marry Mary. It's almost as though they're husband and wife already, but without the husband and wife things, let's stop there. But, like, that's where they were. They had made a promise. And then Mary turns up and she says, Joseph, I've got some news for you. You might find it hard to believe. And Joseph had faith, and he believed, and he said, I keep my commitment to your life and my life, my promise to you, yours to me. So Jess gave me the gift of her response, which was a yes. She wanted what I was offering. I mean, who wouldn't? But if somebody gives you a wonderful gift, how do you respond? And I'm not talking about out of guilt. I'm not talking about your neighbour comes around and gives you, you know, a nice present. And you think, oh, I better go to Aldi and pick something up and take it round to them. I'm not talking about that. How, if somebody gives you a wonderful gift, how are you going to respond to that? Because what you respond with will indicate what you think of that gift, what you respond with. So here we are, series conclusion, best gift ever. And we've said all along, the punchline is Jesus. And last week, John amazingly just shared that. Jesus is the best gift ever. And just to underline that, I mean, we've looked at the gift of prayer, which really is Jesus giving access to God for us. We've looked at the gifts of power that the Holy Spirit brings into our lives so that we can live a godly life and work out the gospel with power. We looked at the gift of presence, as in his presence with us, Emmanuel, and the gift of Jesus. This is all about Jesus. The whole thing is about Jesus, and it's about us being formed to be like him. It's not just a gift and there you go. This is a gift that works in our lives and transforms us. And so if you want something deeper than Sundays and bless yous, and if you want something different, fulfilling, satisfying, and sustaining, it's all under the tree. And I'm not talking about a Christmas tree. It's all under the cross of Jesus Christ. That is where you find all of the riches that God has for you, under the tree of salvation. And so We've talked about the fact that the giving of gifts is a reflection of the character of God, the God who gave everything for us, the fullness of Jesus to all who believe and follow. And this is important because there's a continuation here to follow. Colossians 1:19 says this, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." This is talking about Jesus. "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation." What a gift. I mean, any of you here think that you've lived a life without blemish and without the need for any accusation at all? And yet Jesus comes so that we can come to Father God free from the guilt of accusation that stands over us. Free from the anxiety that we're not good enough for God, because Jesus has said it is finished and this is enough. But there's an if here. It says, if you continue. If you continue in your faith, established and firm. Now, I don't want to suck the air out of the room here, but this is a majorly important thing. Jesus isn't a trinket under the Christmas tree. Jesus is his life, all of his life, for all of our life. To continue, to persevere, to be a disciple and not just a believer. James says that even the demons believe and they quake because they know who God is, but there's no active faith there. And so the active faith is to continue in faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Here's the punchline. Jesus gives you everything. How much will you give him for that everything? You go a little further on in Colossians 2, 9 and 10, it says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness." Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to work for that. You have to continue, but you don't have to earn. You just have to stay. And even the staying, he is our hope and stay. He is the one who draws us in, but he's also the one, if we just look to him, who will keep us going. Through the valleys, through the thick and thin, through the difficulties, through the unbelief, he's still faithful. You get Jesus, you get everything. Not like a symbolic ring, but everything. You get his life. And unlike my proposal to Jess, when you say yes to Jesus, you don't get his debts, he takes yours. That is amazing news. Amazing. You get all of his wholeness in place of all of your brokenness. You get all of his perfection in trade for all of your failure. You get, as Isaiah 61:3 says, the crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. This is a good trade. I mean, we've got rags and tatters and mold to give to him. And he's got perfection and joy and a crown of beauty, garments of praise, oil of gladness to give us in return. This is the full gift of Jesus. Are you ready? You get forgiveness. You get repair. You get rescue. You get hope. You get debt relief. You get love. You get freedom. You get peace with God. You get a new name. You get a new identity. You get a new future. You get a new character. You get a new purpose. And you get a new past. Because what does the psalm say? As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgression from us. You trade your transgressed past for his perfect past. So you get a new past, a sinless life on Jesus' account. Good news. You get access to the Father. You get belonging in his family. You get family rights. And you get an inheritance like you get when you're in a family. You become children of God. You have been given the right to become children of God. That is the full gift of Jesus. And so again, my one question today. How do you respond to that? There is nothing in Harrods or Macy's that you could buy. There is nothing that Jeff Bezos, the Amazon guy, could buy for you that is worth that. How do you respond? How do you respond? I told those of you who were here a few weeks ago, I told you about our friends who took us out to Tom Kitchen's restaurant, and it was just an extravagantly expensive and beautiful, wonderful menu. And they said, look, we're just going to give you, you will have everything. And they gave us the most expensive things on the menu and the most expensive wine pairing to go with it. And it was wonderful. How can we respond to that? Take them to McDonald's. That's about my limit. You just can't. And remember, what you respond with indicates what you think of. How you respond and what you respond with indicates what you think of the gift. If you don't value the gift, then you won't put value into your response. How do you respond to Jesus? If someone gives you everything of themselves, everything, how do you respond to that? How does anyone respond? And I just want to briefly look at three examples. I want to look at those kings who brought three gifts. And just forget for a moment that it's not three kings of Orientar. Just forget that for a moment. There were three gifts. Forget that. It wasn't even at Christmas. Actually, they turned up a little while afterwards. Jesus was probably a toddler at the time. Forget that, because this is a nice little Christmas story, isn't it? The nativity's not complete without the three, you know, wise men or kings in there. And forget, actually, that even Christmas wasn't at Christmas. But just put all of that to the side for one second. Let's just look at what it says about these kings and their gifts. It says, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. They saw the promise. And they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. So that's their first response. Before anything else, they bow down and they worship. That says something about how they value the gift of Emmanuel in that manger. And then they opened their treasures. Not gifts, treasures. Treasure is valuable. It's wealthy. It's difficult to come by. It's meaningful. These treasures of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so these three gifts, all treasures, all of significant value, all as an act of worship, but there's so much more going on here. There's a reverence and a submission and a recognition going on. These gifts say more about the recipient than they do about the givers. Individually, each gift has a specific function, purpose, or meaning, but together they also say a lot about who Jesus is and what he will do. So first of all, gold. I mean, even today, gold is a valuable commodity. Even today, gold is what a number of countries will keep in their reserves, actual gold, not Bitcoin, nothing like that, but something that cannot really be corrupted. We corrupt ourselves around it, but it itself will stay at the high value that it always has. But here, it's not just about a sign of wealth. It was particularly about nobility and royalty because of the scarcity and value of it. Like, by bringing gold, it showed that they considered Jesus to be a king, or at least royalty. And yet, you know the humble means that he was born into. And yet, here come these wise, these magi, and they bring a kingly gift. But also, gold nods to the temple. If you know your accounts of how the temple is decorated and set up, gold is all over the show. But particularly in the most holy place, what we call the Holy of Holies, the part of the temple that only one person could go into once a year, and that was the access to God for all of the people. And that one room was just inlaid with gold everywhere to represent the splendor and the kingliness and the majesty of God Almighty. And it was in this inner sanctuary where the one priest would encounter the presence of God and offer sacrifice on behalf of the people for their sin. And doesn't that point to what Jesus is going to do? It points to kingship and atonement. King Jesus, the one and only, as Margaret preached a few weeks back, who would inaugurate his kingdom here on earth. Emmanuel, God with us, who would make atonement for us when he went to the cross, tearing the divide so that we may all access the presence of God directly. That's gold. And then you look at frankincense. Frankincense is an aromatic kind of gum resin. It's still used around the world today. The Catholic Church will still swing it, if you've ever seen that, when they burn it and they swing the bells and smells, as we would say, you know. And that is frankincense. It has a strong, maybe pleasant, depending on your nostrils, aroma to it. And the cost of it prohibited it being like for common use. I mean, think about getting your bottle of Dior for Christmas and then using it as a room spray. I mean, you wouldn't. I'm sure there's probably, I'm a bloke, Dior is like the height of my budget right here. Okay, if I'm going to get Jess a nice perfume, Dior is the top end. You know, and if Jess was just to get that and go, I'm just going to spray this around the house so the house smells nice, that would be a bit of a waste of such a costly gift, right? And so common use wasn't something that frankincense was used for. It was reserved for higher purpose, like the ceremonial worship of a deity. It said something about God. It has a connection with the temple as well. It was a key part of the sacrificial system prescribed by God. If you want to look this up, it's in Exodus 30, and he talks about pure frankincense in verse 34, was to be consecrated as pure and holy, and was the only incense permitted at the altar. And Jesus is the only lamb who is able to sit at the altar and take on the sin of the world. And this indicates that this newborn king has access to the inner place of God and has carried purity and holiness and deity. And then myrrh. Again, another fragrant spice, like frankincense, but it can be used as incense, but it had a wider use. It was like, it could be used for perfume. It could be used for anointing oil, for anointing a king or a priest, and it could be used for medical uses as well. But a key thing of myrrh, it was used in the mix of spices that was used for burial. And this points towards Jesus' death on the cross. But it also had this temple connection to it. Liquid myrrh was the main ingredient in anointing oil. And Jesus is the anointed one. It would ceremonially prepare priests and instruments and the altar and the temple itself before sacrifices could be made. So this points to Jesus' consecrated, anointed life and sacrificial death, the way that he would save us. This is pretty amazing, but it gets better. get this, all three, I've said this, were used in the temple with great significance. In fact, the only place they're referenced together is in reference to the tabernacle and the temple. And this points to the fact that Jesus was coming to build a new temple, to change the order with which the temple happened. So instead of this fixed building or tent being the place where God would meet with his people, Jesus says, I'm here. I'm the temple. And now Jesus says, I'm here in the body of the church, the new temple. But it gets better than that. Both frankincense and myrrh, the way it's produced is incredible. Both of them, the same way. They both come from the resin or the sap of a tree. A tree that's found in the Near East and in Northern Africa. It's produced by scraping and cutting and wounding the tree, so that the tree bleeds. And then that blood, that sap is collected. And that is the thing that is purposeful. That is the thing that is useful. That is the thing that heals and anoints. That is the thing that consecrates. That is the thing that purifies. And when we think about words like in Isaiah, where it says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Do you see the parallel here? These things that the kings brought literally told us, as Isaiah does, what would happen to Jesus and how the fragrance of his life and the fragrance of his blood and the power of his blood would rescue mankind. And it could only happen by him being striped and bruised. Peter says that he, this baby, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. These gifts show Jesus. They're not just to Jesus, they reveal Jesus to us. So my question again, how do you respond to that? What is your response? What does it reveal about what you think about Jesus? Will you, like the king who brought gold, would you acknowledge him as king in your life? Will you submit to him and honor him? Will you accept his sacrifice for you? Would you receive his death for your sin so that you may now live your new life for him? Would you recognize him as God, that all the fullness of the deity dwells in him in bodily form? Would you recognize that about Jesus? Will you accept his invitation to enter into the most holy place, to be found in his presence, with him and in him? How will you respond? So as I wrap up today, I offered Jess my life, and she said yes, and offered me hers in return. We made a solid promise to each other. And 17, I think, years later, that promise is still strong. We still honor the promise that we made, not just at our wedding vows, but the moment I gave her a ring and said, will you marry me? That's the moment I said, this is my life. I want to give it all to you. Jesus has offered you his life in full. Have you said yes to Jesus? Have you honored your side and offered your life in return? This isn't about guilt. This isn't scrabbling around the house to try and find something that you can give him because he's given you something nice. There is only one response that is worthy of the gift that God has given, and that's to give him everything. Everything. He still lets us, and this is the incredible thing, he still lets us have freedom. He still lets us choose what to do with our finances and with our time and with our praise. But the best, most honoring, wonderful way to respond is to just say, it's all yours. It's all yours. It's all yours. As a follower, not just as a believer. Is your response, yes, Lord, I believe in you? That's where it stops. Or is your response, I'll follow you. I will be your disciple. Your life for mine and my life for yours. The Village Church in America says, discipleship to Jesus is the continual surrender of all of life to God's good design for our identity, purpose, and belonging. All of my life for all of his life. I just want to read you something out of 2 Corinthians, though. I find time and time again, in the morning on a Sunday, I often read Charles Spurgeon's like little devotional, and just so often, it's really bizarre. Like, I'll come on a Sunday morning, and good old Charlie would have said something that's almost exactly what I'm preaching that day. Well done, Charlie. Today, he was just speaking about 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's not going to come up on the screen, and I just want to read you verse 7 to 9, and then we're going to respond in our hearts to him. He's talking to them about giving, but you see, there's a deeper purpose in our giving. He says, but since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love that we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. This is a heaven's culture thing. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. This year, how will you respond to the gift of Jesus? What will you give? What will you bring? Can we just stand together? In a moment, we're going to sing a song. But before that, I just want you to take a moment just to answer in your own heart the question, how do you respond to Jesus? And let me encourage you, if you give him everything, you will lack nothing. So come, Lord, in this moment, in Jesus' name, amen.